It's been a long time since, as an assembly, we have studied the book of Revelation together. But some of you will know that in chapters 2 and 3, we have something called the Letters to the Seven Churches. And if you are still using a print Bible, and it's a red letter edition, much of those two chapters, and actually a little bit of the end of chapter 1, are printed in red because they are actually words attributed to the Lord Jesus Christ. And in these letters, there are specific messages, brief messages, to each of seven churches that existed in the area we know as Turkey today, but were the churches of Asia or Asia Minor at the time this was written by John. There's a lot of debate about these letters. Theologians argue about whether it's a sort of a recounting of church history using those seven churches as illustrations, or whether it's prophetic in nature, or whether it's supposed to be practical in nature. Well, we're not going to get caught up in those kinds of debates this morning, but I want to read just a couple of verses from one of those letters about which there's really no question. There's a message for us today. It's found in the letter to the church of Ephesus. And just a couple of the verses take us through this information. I know your works. I know your works, your labor, your patience, and that you cannot bear those who are evil. And you have tested those who say they are apostles and are not, and have found them liars. And you have persevered and have patience and have labored for my name's sake, and have not become weary. Nevertheless, I have this against you, that you have left your first love. Remember, therefore, from where you have fallen, repent and do the first works, or else I will come to you quickly and remove your lampstand from its place, unless you repent. Nevertheless, I have this against you, that you have left your first love. And certainly the clear message here is that, it's a warning for the Lord's people, that it is possible to do all kinds of right things, to stand up for the truth and to labor for the Lord without becoming weary, but to have sort of a spiritual dryness in your heart, which the scriptures here refer to as having left our first love. The excitement, the dynamism, the gratitude, the energy that characterizes us when we first come to the Lord Jesus and are so excited about that relationship and what it's, the change it's brought in our life. So I think the logical question is, what is meant by first love? What is meant by first love? Now, I didn't ask permission for what I'm about to do, so maybe I'll have to ask for forgiveness afterwards. But we have two examples of first love sitting right here in this room this morning. Over here, we have Caitlin and Dan, right? And we have half of another couple. We have Dan Crawford. And I apologize, I can't remember your fiancé's first name. So let's think about them as a couple, as couples, shall we? And ask ourselves what characterizes the love they share for each other at this early stage when they're preparing to become husband and wife. There are a couple things. And now, admittedly, you know, I have a Dan on my right and I have a Dan on my left. Daniel Brown, the one who's with us most often, is a pretty reserved kind of guy, and we know the genetic reason for that. So not all of these things, we're not going to automatically say, yes, that's Dan. But I think you'll get the point. You're still a good illustration here. Positive illustrations, all three of you. So what characterizes first love? Well, the couple wants to be with each other as often as they can. And sometimes they do crazy things to be there. Right? You know, you get home from a day at work, you really should go to bed or do some chores. Nope, I'm going to head over to her house and spend some time with her because that's more important. I can sleep sometime, some other time. I can eat some other time. I want to be with you. You want to be with the one you love. They want to talk to each other. And these days, it's not just talk face to face. It's texting and emailing or Instagramming or whatever. Stedmore, while he was away in Jamaica, appeared on Facebook. That leaves me as the only elder that doesn't do this Facebook thing, right? I'm the one who's left behind. But today, our young couples are well connected, and they're communicating all the time, not just in the evening. When Judy and I were dating, I was only allowed to call her once a week because long-distance phone calls were very expensive. Right? Today, that's no barrier. They want to talk to each other. They want to share. Silly bits of news, perhaps, but you want to share those things with the one you love, right? They want to learn about each other. They want to know all the details. When was the last time Caitlin said to you, "Are there any embarrassing stories that you can tell me about Daniel when he was growing up?" If it hasn't happened, it will, or you'll be sitting around the table and one of you will say, "You know, Caitlin, I remember when," and Daniel will say, "Oh no, what's coming next?" Right? Right? But you want to know everything about them. They make sacrifices for each other. That really is, I think, the definition of love. When you feel so much for someone that you're willing to do what's best for them, not what's convenient or best for you. Right? So they make sacrifices for each other, hopefully without even realizing that that's what they're doing, because love is blind in that respect. And then they want to talk about each other. They want other people to know. We haven't met Dan Crawford's fiance. And just after first meeting, there was a little group of us coming to chat with him, and he says, "Well, you haven't asked yet, but I'm going to show you some pictures." Right? We laugh at these things, don't we? But we're not really laughing at them. We're laughing with them. Because so many of us remember when we were doing the same thing. First love is wonderful, isn't it? Well, all of those things we've just mentioned have a parallel for us in terms of our love for Jesus Christ and maintaining that first love kind of character. And that's what we want to talk about tonight. There is nothing earth-shattering in what we're going to share, but hopefully it'll just be a reminder to us about the excitement that we have and hopefully still share about the things of Christ. I came up with 5 signs of first love for Christ, and I'm not going to suggest that these are the only things. You may have some others that you add, but I think the scriptural instruction here is pretty clear. So, let's start with this. First love is characterized by worship. When it comes to Jesus Christ, first love is characterized by worship. And there's a great passage in Hebrews that talks about this, and it's familiar to us because we so often share it in our at the Lord's table. Just a couple of verses in Hebrews chapter 10. "Therefore, brethren, having boldness to enter the holiest by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way which he consecrated for us through the veil, that is, his flesh, and having a high priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water." Let us draw near. And the writer of this epistle, whoever he or she was, is making plain to us that the sacrifice of the Lord Jesus Christ, The way he dealt thoroughly with sin and has redeemed us to God has provided for us access into the very throne of God. Now, sometimes we think about that as simply giving us the ability to voice our prayers directly to him rather than using an intermediary, a priest or someone else like that, to pass along our requests. And that's true. But that access also gives us the ability to worship, to come before the Lord Jesus, to come before the very throne of God and not ask anything for ourselves, but simply worship him for what he is, for whom he is, for the things he has done for us and for all believers. We are encouraged to come before his presence and worship him. Now, the scriptures make it very plain. The scriptures place a real important priority on group worship. The Lord Jesus said to his disciples at the Last Supper, "This do in remembrance of me. And wherever two or three are gathered together in my name, I am there in the midst of them." Gathering together into local fellowships of believers is an important obedience or reflection of obedience to the command of Scripture. And one of the things we do as the body of Christ, the local body of Christ, is worship together. Acts chapter 2, verse 42. We have the basics of the local church: worship, prayer, fellowship, and teaching. We worship together. But it is also possible, and I believe appropriate, for us to worship individually. To simply, in our own devotional time, not just present our petitions to the Lord, but really worship him. And so I think for those who evidence first love for Christ, certainly worship is a really big deal. Corporate worship and personal worship. And at various times I've suggested to our group here that worship is not an easy thing to do, especially the way we practice it here. But the rewards, the satisfaction from being obedient in this way is enormous. First love is characterized by worship. First love is characterized by worship. Second item. First love is characterized by prayer. First love is characterized by prayer. One of the things we noted about our couples is they want to speak to each other regularly, to stay up to date. Question for Dan and Caitlin. Have you ever been separated for like a week and not able to talk to each other? No. Okay. Well, there's the advantage of the electronic world we live in. You can communicate around the world with text message in a flash. But, you know, back in the old days, when Judy and I, you know, you talk on a Friday night, and man, you almost had to keep a list of all the things you wanted to share because there'd been a whole week between our last conversation. There's always so much to discuss. The things that went wrong, the things that went right, the dreams I'm dreaming, the goals I've set, the people I've met, the opportunities that have been presented. We want to share it all. Truth is, we still do that as couples, don't we? Judy and I have a routine. We get home from work, we have our supper together, and we're allowed to unwind and read that as wine about work for about 20 minutes. She gets to wine, I get to wine. It's a safe environment. You know, we're not whining about each other. And then phew, the deck's cleared. You know, we still share that way, don't we? And over again in the scriptures, we are told that we are to communicate with the Lord Jesus. Philippians chapter 4, verses 6 and 7. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. Don't be anxious about anything. All through our lives, regardless of how old or young we are, we're presented with challenges, probably every single day. And what we ought to be doing is worship, just turning each one of those challenges into a short prayer and shooting that up to God. Don't be anxious for anything. Don't worry about it. Don't worry about that employee who just said, I have a real problem with my paycheck. I think you're making a mistake, and I'm coming in this afternoon to talk to you about it. Or Dan, one of our police officers, has to approach a car with people sitting in it and, you know, challenge them about something and, you know, what's going to happen. It's interesting. In the book of Nehemiah, you'll remember that story. Nehemiah was cupbearer to the king and ordinarily a very cheerful and, you know, positive outlook kind of a guy. And the king one day said to him, Nehemiah, what's wrong? You're looking sad. And what was on his heart was the desperate need of the city of Jerusalem and the people of God who had been displaced. And it says he voiced a prayer to God and then said, O king, and told the king what was going on. That prayer can't have been more than a couple of seconds. But he shot it up to God, and God answered that prayer because the king granted his request not just to go back to Jerusalem to put things in order, but provided the financial resources for him to get it done. Nehemiah certainly is an example of a quick prayer regarding a really big need that received an instantaneous answer. Be anxious for nothing, but by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. Romans chapter 12, verse 9, continue steadfastly in prayer. Continue steadfastly in prayer. I didn't look up the meanings of those two words. They almost seem to be duplications. But the idea is, keep at it. Who was it that said, keep on keeping on? That's the idea. We are to keep on keeping on in relation to our prayers. And then in Ephesians chapter 6, verse 18, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit. Just like a young couple in love wants to communicate all the time, we're to be doing the same thing. We're to be doing the same thing. It's to be regular. It's to be systematic. It's to be limitless in its theme. Casting all our care upon him because he cares for us. Now, I don't know about you, but I need practical aids because I lose track. If you ask me to pray for something, you make sure that I turn around and don't just say yes, but I write it down. Because if I don't write it down, I'll forget it. Right? So some of us keep written lists. Some of us keep written lists. I found just a couple of months ago this really nice little prayer app for my iPhone. I can't remember the name. Ask me afterwards if you're interested. And you just enter your electronic lists. And in the morning, when I have my little time, I can set it on some sort of random. You just push the button that says pray now, and it brings up just a random item from my list. So I'm never focused only on the things that I recall or the things that are most important to me. Pretty much everyone in this room is on that list somewhere. So you come up upon occasion by rank. You know, what a great little aid. It has really made me much more faithful in praying for things that I would ordinarily forget. You know, our prayer lives can be so stilted, mechanical, impersonal, spotty, incomplete. And we need, as a matter of first love, to spend much more time in prayer to God. I often think about that quote about Martin Luther, saying that if he didn't spend an hour in prayer with God every morning, he considered the day a waste or a disaster. An hour. I think it was an hour, he said. Puts my prayer life to shame. First love is characterized by worship, and first love is characterized by faithful prayer. The third thing on my list is that first love is characterized by learning about Christ. Continual learning about Christ. Daniel number two. Daniel to my left. Do you know everything about your fiancé?
No.
Do you think you'll ever know everything? No. But isn't it exciting when you learn something new and different? When her mother or dad share some intimate little piece about her growing up years or, you know, what something in her life, and you say, oh man, yeah, that's the woman I love, you know, and now I know something else. It never stops, because even when we're married, spouses have different sets of experiences, that we deal with different things in the day, you know? And that's why it's so important to share those things when we get together. And not just anecdotally, but to really talk about some of these things. I want to know, you know, Judy and I, given our age, are now talking a lot more about retirement. It's not imminent. I might wish it were, but it's not. But we're spending a lot more time talking about what our goals are in retirement. What do we want to do with our time? Because neither one of us are people that can sit at home doing nothing, and we don't want to rot away within 9 months of retirement, right? You know? So what are we going to do? Where are we going to do it? We have several opportunities there. Which one should it be? And we're really sort of exploring those mutual goals for retirement together, right? It's a great thing. Haven't drawn any conclusions yet, so we'll keep you posted, but you know, we want to learn about each other. And so, all of us should want to know more about our Savior. We are encouraged to be people, we use this expression, it doesn't come from Scripture, it's not a quote, but we say we want to be people of the book, right? People of the book. Let me read some familiar verses in 2 Timothy. Paul talking to this man who was deeply involved in the Lord's work. Timothy was one of the go-to fix-it men that Paul used to help needy churches. And he says this to young Timothy, "But you must continue in the things which you have learned and been assured of, knowing from whom you have learned them, and that from childhood you have known the Scriptures, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith, which is in Christ Jesus." And who was that he'd learned so much from as a young man? Remember? His mother and his grandmother. And then Paul goes on to say, all Scripture, all, right? All Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work. All Scripture is inspired and is profitable. And I admit there are some passages which, you know, you have to fish a little to figure out why it's profitable, particularly if you get to genealogical passages in the Old Testament and you say, why, you know? But there it is. It's profitable. How should we spend our time learning about the Lord Jesus if we are going to be evidencing a first love kind of relationship with him? Well, I'm going to use, there's several ways we could approach this. I'm going to talk to you about the navigators and the hand. How many know about the navigator's hand? Ooh. Hear, read, study, memorize, meditate. Hear. Now I'm going to give you a scripture verse for each one of these. Romans 10:17. So then faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. We learn by hearing. All of us have learned that way. In fact, it's probably primarily hearing by which we come to the Lord Jesus, because our faithful Sunday school teachers or a parent or a neighbor or a friend have shared the gospel with us. We hear it. We read it. Revelation chapter 1, verse 3. Blessed is he who reads and those who hear the words of this prophecy. Blessed is he who reads. And certainly we have that wonderful advantage. We are not dependent solely upon what others tell us about Christ. We have the ability to read it ourselves. It's fascinating to think about, 1,000 years ago, when many people, perhaps most people, didn't know how to read. And even if they did know how to read, they had no access to the printed word of God. So they were limited in how they were able to learn about Christ. We have no such barriers. So we hear, we read, we study, and study is different than reading. We read in Acts chapter 17 about the Bereans. These were more fair-minded than those in Thessalonica in that they received the word with all readiness and searched the scriptures daily to find out whether these things were so. Paul comes into town and he's preaching the gospel to them and they listen, but then what did they do? They went back and studied to see if what Paul was teaching agreed with what they already knew to be the word of God. Studying. Studying isn't always. Some people love to study. Some of you remember the name Ross McLaren. Ross grew up in the assembly right here. When I went to Emmaus, Ross was the book nerd at Emmaus. His dorm room was packed with books. He accumulated books like, I don't know, and he told us about, the saying that Dallas Seminary students used to use. They said, well, if it was a choice of buying a loaf of bread because you were hungry or buying a book, I'll eat next week, I get a book. Ross was a book guy, and he was always studying. And I've never been like that. Studying for me is work. That's not how I spend every free moment. So, we hear, we read, we study, we memorize. And if I had tried to get you guys to quote a scripture verse about memorization, chances are we'd all go to the same place. Psalm 119, your word I have hidden in my heart that I might not sin against thee. Your word I have hidden in my heart. I hide the words of God, the words of Scripture in my heart, and then when I am tempted, at least that's what this particular verse is noting, when I am presented with some kind of temptation, the Holy Spirit can bring that Scripture to mind and it provides a practical help to restraining that temptation and putting it behind me. There are other wonderful examples of the benefits of Scripture. Can anyone tell me if Mike DeLeon has finished memorizing the book of Hebrews? He was trying for a while. A good idea. Memorize and then meditate. And one of the nicest expressions encouraging us to meditate is found in Psalm chapter 1, where we're told that his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law he meditates day and night. These are all ways that we can and should learn about the Lord. We hear, we read, we study, we memorize, and we meditate. That's just one of the simple, that's the navigator's hand on how to learn. Maybe that'll be a help to someone. There's something in that for all of us here. Chances are there's somebody in this room who is hearing the word of God now and won't hear it again until next week, because there's no personal plan for study and learning about the Lord. Some of us may be, unfortunately, content with reading our daily bread or the choice gleanings calendar, and it's not enough. It's simply not enough. Those are just crumbs, and the steak is on the table, if steak is your thing. So first love is characterized by worship. First love is characterized by prayer. First love is characterized by learning about the Lord. And next, first love is characterized by service. And we noted that young couples in love are willing to make sacrifices for one another. I'm going to turn just back a page in 2 Timothy and read a couple of verses in chapter 2. Timothy had a huge job, a hugely challenging job to handle in the church. And I'm sure he was tempted to be weary. He was certainly worn out and challenged intellectually by the myriad of things he had to deal with. And Paul says this: "You therefore must endure hardship as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. No one engaged in warfare entangles himself with the affairs of this life that he may please him who enlisted him as a soldier." I think the imagery here of a Christian being a soldier is really very instructive. So, Greg, you were in the military. You were in Vietnam. And if you were awakened at some awful hour and your superior officer said, "Come on, let's go. We've got a mission. We've got a mission." Did you even think about saying, "Hey, Sarge, we don't have to get up till 6. You follow orders. And if you watch the movie channel, and watch those, war movies, plenty of examples of tremendous sacrifice made in following orders as a soldier. And the idea is that you don't have self-determination, self-choice. That's all set aside. That's secondary. You follow orders. And we are to follow orders for Jesus Christ in terms of our service. And it is not always convenient. I keep a little list of topics that I would like to flesh out into sermons someday. And one of them, I just have a line, and that is, do we ever sacrifice anything for Christ? Romans chapter 12, verse 6, we have spiritual gifts, and we are to use them in service. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 16, when each one of us does her or his part, the body grows in love. But where does it start? When we're doing our part, when we're all doing our parts. Hebrews chapter 13, verse 16, do not forget to do good and to share. It's not just service in terms of our spiritual gift, it's just doing good and to share with one another. It's very broad. And then maybe the most uncomfortable verse at all is Romans chapter 12, verse 1, where we're told we are living sacrifices, not making our own choices, not doing the things that we want to do, but being prepared to do what Christ wants us to do. It's political season, isn't it? Lord, preserve us through these next couple of weeks. I have a quote. It's a political quote, but there's a phrase in here I want to use. Democracy requires warriors. It requires leaders. It requires people who will go out there and fight for their vision of a better country in a better world. It requires men and women who will go into politics and who will, in going into politics, in a way, lose their lives or lose the relaxed enjoyment of daily life. This person is calling for political involvement to the point where we lose the relaxed enjoyment of daily life. Interesting. And I think the cause of Christ deserves no less. We aren't to do simply what's convenient or when we have free time that isn't, you know, committed elsewhere, when my hobby isn't getting in the way, or when there isn't some big game on TV, right? 1st love is characterized by sacrificial service. And then finally, 1st love is characterized by telling others. Doug Deanna, so you're swept into this illustration now. Does Daniel come home and at least once in a while say, "Wait till you hear what happened to Caitlin. Wait till you hear what she told me." Doesn't share? Oh, he's a closed book. My illustration is falling apart. Daniel, do you tell anybody what's going on? Yeah. Well, it isn't me. Maybe it's someone else here. But I think you understand where I was headed with that thought. Sharing with others news about the people we love is exciting. Maybe this will work. Those of us who have kids who accomplish good things and who are doing well, isn't it exciting to share that with others? We try to do it in a way where we're not coming across as bragging as parents, right? But it's fun to share. Why? Because we love our kids. We're pleased with what God is doing in them and through them and how, you know, their accomplishments. And so we just love sharing, right? That works. All right. Well, similarly, we are to share with others our relationship with Jesus Christ. 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 15. Sanctify the Lord God in your hearts and always be ready to give a defense to everyone who asks you a reason for the hope that is in you with meekness and fear. And in context, that's a fabulous verse. In context, what Peter is telling the believers reading this letter, they were in a group of churches in northern, what is today northern Turkey, a couple of Roman provinces, and they were undergoing some persecution, difficult times, because they were trying to live as Christians in a very pagan world. And so people would criticize them. There was opposition of other kinds. Peter doesn't give a whole lot of example. But he says to them, you make sure that you're conducting your life the way you should. You live as a Christian should. And let that be an example to them. But don't just live the life you should. Don't just live according to Christian principles. You be sure to tell them what it is that motivates you and what has changed you. Because otherwise, they're not going to know. In Romans chapter 10, Paul says, how shall they hear without a preacher? Well, we're all to be preachers in one sense or another. And so I think those who are characterized by first love for Christ are more than ready to talk about what has changed us, what's made us the way we are. One expression I've used to describe others, I'm not sure I'm always comfortable using it to describe myself, but it's this, that whatever good you see in me is because of Jesus Christ. Even if that good isn't overtly spiritual or Christian, what is it that makes us different? It's Christ that makes us different. And we need to be ready to share that. because that's how we will draw others to the Savior. Sometimes as a Christian community, we're too insular. We hang out only with Christians. Now, some of us are more, that's a, more of a danger to some of us than to others. In my job, I can't avoid non-Christians. Most of our employees at the school district that I work with day in and day out are not believers. Craig's in a different situation. As he fellowships here, he works at a Christian organization, he's serving people who are believers, and then when he goes out of town, he's at a Christian conference. So his exposure to non-believers is different than mine. So, you know, we're slightly different situations. The needs and, you know, how we respond to that's going to vary a bit. But no matter what our circle is, we need to be prepared to share what Christ has done for us. Right? First love for Christ is characterized by telling others. So, we're going to backtrack just to those verses in Revelation chapter 2. Nevertheless, I have this against you, that you have left your first love. Remember, therefore, from where you have fallen. Repent and do the first works, or else I will come to you quickly and remove your lampstand from its place, unless you repent. We are encouraged to repent and do the first works. And our love, a first love commitment to the Lord Jesus Christ, involves worship, prayer, time in the Scriptures, service for Him, and telling others. Let's pray. Father, hopefully we have none of us here who have truly left our first love. But certainly these words from Scripture this morning encourage us to have a freshness about our love, a first love kind of commitment. And we pray that just these brief meditations might be an encouragement to think about what is lacking in our commitment to you, and a decision then to repent, that is, change our direction and become more fully dedicated to you until you take us home. Amen.